I woke up yesterday morning and I wasn't skinny, and I went, 2022 is a waste. Already failing in my resolutions, right? Isn't that the way it works? Now, did you make resolutions? Hear a lot of no's. I think New Year is a good time to kind of start over. And you know what? All these advertisers agree. I'm already tired of all of the weight loss. WW is everywhere. Gyms, fitness centers, anything that is about life improvement, man, they are spending millions of dollars to convince you to get a fresh start in a new year, right? We sat around our table and talked about New Year's resolutions yesterday, and pretty much everybody at our table had something that, you know, we agreed it's not New Year's resolutions, it's life goals. You know, what are your life goals? And, you know, some of us talked about fitness, getting in shape. My daughter got engaged, so one of her life goals now is to actually get married. Woo! It was good. Our life goal is now to get her off of our payroll. And let him be Cam's problem. One of my daughters said it was her New Year's resolution to own a duck. There you go, you know, to each their own. But, you know, we kind of set this time, and it's kind of this season where that goes on, and we're looking for something new. And so I thought as we started the new year, I would just kind of do a sermon, not so much on New Year's resolutions, but really on what it looks like to navigate our lives day by day. Because the one thing that we do know is that a new year is a reminder. If you're a follower of Jesus, the new year is a reminder of something beautiful. And that is the fact that because of Christ, every day is a new start. And every year is a new opportunity. That we do not have to be defined by our failures and our lack of success. We are defined by the gospel and the good news of Jesus and the grace of God. And so, but we are conned into sometimes this idea of quick fixes and easy solutions. I will tell you this, that like everybody, it's kind of like, I say everybody, maybe you don't have this problem. For me, any sense of discipline during the holidays just gets lost. And so there is like start over again. But I do not want to go to the Timbers or to a gym, because for the next 3 weeks, you won't find an exercise machine. It will be packed. Now, 4 weeks from now, you can pick any exercise machine you want to. But for the next 3 weeks, it's going to be packed. You know, people will be there. And everybody's going to be doing things that are kind of, I'm getting a fresh start, getting going again, and all this sort of stuff. And we like quick fixes. We like this spiritually. We go to conferences and all kinds of seminars. And there are all kinds of places where you can go, and whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're into some other form of spirituality, everybody has a quick fix. Come to us and go to this event, get fired up, come home, and just live these easy steps, and it will all be okay. And you can figure it out. You can have a better 2022. And it's not long before we get into 22 and we start feeling the weight that if it depends on me, I'm in trouble. One of my favorite songs is around Christmas is a song by Reliant K on their Christmas CD. By the way, Christmas music's over. I'm not listening to it anymore, but come next year, if you want a great Christmas CD, the Reliant K Christmas CD is fantastic. But in this Christmas CD, they have a song that hits me every time I hear it called I Celebrate the Day. And the first couple lines, he starts talking into the fact that he's, you know, celebrating and Christmas is hitting him. And there's this line in this where he says this. He says, the problem is that it's Christmas Eve, and I find myself on Christmas Eve in the exact same place I found myself on New Year's Eve. In other words, he's looking back a year ago going, here's New Year's Eve, and I'm going to self-improve. I'm going to make myself better. And he's saying, here's the point of the song. He's saying, I need Christmas and the message of Jesus, because the promises I made to self-improvement, the promises I made to fix me, the promises I made to figure out and solve all my problems, I get to Christmas Eve and I haven't moved at all. If it's up to me, I have no hope. And so the gospel is this beautiful message for us. And today I just want to remind you of that. But I also want to tell you that I believe that you can know and find God's will for your life. In fact, the title of my message is simply this: Knowing God's Will in 4 Easy Steps. We have a New Year's message for you, 4 Easy Steps to Know God's Will. This morning is what we're talking about. Because, you know, maybe it should be our desire in 2022 to figure out what God's will and live in that. Now for me, most of the time, I want to see God's will like Google Maps as a dude, okay? Ladies, you probably don't have this problem, but Google Maps for me works like this. I know where I want to go. I have a pretty general sense of how I'm going to get there, but you open Google Maps so that, you can hear her suggestions to you, right? And then you start driving, and the sweet little voice on Google Maps tells you that you should turn here, but I always think, I got a shortcut, I have a better way, if I go my way, it will be quicker. And so then she's got to adjust to me as I drive, and I figure out, I think I like this route better, and then I get there 45 minutes later than I planned, and, you know, because as a guy, you know, Google Maps is nothing more than just a suggestion step by step. Right? And I think a lot of times this is what we do is we kind of say, okay, God, it's New Year. I want to live for you. So here's the deal. I want to know your will. So here's what I want to do, God. Here's where I want to go. Help me figure out how to honor you and get where I want. And then we want to hear God's will as part of the suggestions on how to live my life. And if that's the way we approach God's will, you'll never know God's will. You'll never know. But Paul does tell us that we can know God's will. Maybe it's like the golfer who's, you know, on this tee box looking at this green that was over a giant pond. And there's this big area of water, and he's sitting there, and he's got his brand new golf ball, and he looks at it. And he walks over to his golf bag, and he reaches in a golf bag, and he pulls out a really old ball, and he's looking at it. And he hears a voice from heaven that says, "Use the new ball." And he feels this, like, confidence. Here's God speaking to me. And so he puts the new ball on the tee, puts the old ball in his pocket, and then he hears another voice from heaven that says, "Take a practice swing." So he steps up and he gets ready, takes his practice swing, and then he hears another voice from heaven that says, "Use the old ball." We would like it if God's will worked that way for us, right? If I just heard words from heaven of what I was supposed to do and how I was supposed to live my life. But still, I think that, our tendency would be, if God started speaking to us in that way, our tendency would be to hear the voice of God as one of the many options we have for the day and not as the guiding principle of what I'm supposed to do. Do we treat God's will like Google Maps? Or is there something else? Well, the Apostle Paul, in two little verses that are unbelievable verses, Romans chapter 12, go ahead and grab a Bible, find Romans 12. We're going to read the first two verses of Romans 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul literally uses this phrase, so that you may know what the will of God is, so that you can test and discern and know what the will of God is. In other words, Paul is looking at us going, here it is, we're opening 2022, we're starting a new year, I wake up tomorrow morning and I have a new day, and Paul is saying, here's the deal, you can know God's will, and he actually gives us four easy steps. Now I'll put easy in air quotes, because you know that the punchline of sermon is that there are no easy steps, but he's going to lay out a framework for us to know how to live our lives and to really live in the middle of God's will. So if you have a Bible, turn and let's read this real quick. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and then hang on to it because we're going to look at various phrases and ideas in this text. So Romans chapter 12, if you don't have a Bible, there are baskets at the end of some of our rows that have Bibles. We would love for you to have one of those. If you were hanging out with us for the first time and you don't have a Bible that's yours, or maybe you come all the time but you just like don't have a Bible that isn't a language you understand, or maybe yours is falling apart, maybe you asked for one for Christmas, didn't get it, and now you need one, we would love to give a Bible to you today as our gift to you, okay? We'll be on page 1049 in that, two simple verses. We'll put it in its context and show you how Paul helps us see how to live our lives in 2022, how to live our lives today and tomorrow morning, knowing and living in the middle of the will of God. And maybe that is the best possible resolution that we can make. Okay, here we go. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Do you see that last phrase? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. What Paul does is he says, listen, there is this idea of this will of God, God's purpose, plan, his will for you. And he's saying that there is a way that you can know through testing it, through trying it, through actually seeing in your life it come to fruition. You can know what the will of God and the good, acceptable, and pleasing. It's a very interesting phrase here because these are three words that are used in the Old Testament temple worship to talk about sacrifices that were offered to God that pleased him. That God is glorified and honored through their worship. And he's saying there is a way that we can get to know the will of God, that our lives can be testimonies of worship and can be demonstrations of God's grace in the world, that we can live in the middle of God's will. It's possible to do that. It's possible to know what he desires and how to live our lives in that space. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus, right now I hope you're going, yep, that's it. This is what I need. What I need for 2022 is to figure out how to live in the middle of God's will. Right? Okay, did y'all stay up too late? Do you desire to know and live in God's will? I hope the answer is yes. But it's not Google Maps. Something is going on here that the Holy Spirit has inspired the Apostle Paul to say. Now, if you are not a follower of Jesus, you're just like, you wandered in this morning, we're like, I'm going to check Genesis Church out, or maybe you've been coming for a while, or but you're kind of just figuring this faith thing out. Paul is making an appeal to you as well. In this text, he's actually speaking primarily to people who've already believed in Jesus, but it's based on something else. And so I got to set up Romans for you, because these two verses are the hinge on which the entire book of Romans shifts, turns. In fact, this letter from this guy named Paul, who was the greatest Christian missionary of all time, who lived in the first century, who came to faith in Jesus just a couple years after Jesus died and rose again, who went all over the world preaching Jesus and proclaiming the resurrection of Christ and being beat up and tortured at times and left for dead because of his faith in Jesus, wrote all kinds of letters. We have 13 letters from the Apostle Paul, this guy in the New Testament that are part of our Bible. And one of them is this letter to the church in Rome, the most influential city in the middle of the Roman Empire. I mean, it is Rome. And there are Christians who have a church in that city. He writes a letter to them. And in the letter, this is his kind of his magnum opus as he gives the theology of the mission of God and the glory of the gospel. The gospel is God's good news for all of us. It is the story that Jesus came and lived the life I should have lived. He died the death I should have died on the cross for my sin. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And as an act of divine glory and mercy, Christ paid the debt that I owed on my behalf. He offered forgiveness of my sins, salvation and redemption and hope, the promise of eternal life. Like, everything that is good in this world is from God. And the gospel is our hope and our purpose in the world. And we as people of God have come to God not on the basis of our own works. If we do New Year's Eve as our hope, our own efforts, our desire to change ourselves, what we do is we end right back at New Year's Eve next year, right? Our hope is not in the ability to overcome myself and overcome my sin and deal with my failures myself. Our hope is in the fact that God, in his love for us, gave his son who paid the debt that I couldn't pay. And he has granted us grace and mercy we just sang about. And here we are today in that, and we are constantly having to live in, is it what I do or is it what Christ did? And Romans chapter 1, verse 16, through the end of chapter 11, is Paul's, like, it is the one of the Everest books. It is Paul's magnum opus as he explains and defines what Jesus Christ accomplished for us in his life, death, and resurrection, and the glory of the gospel that is applied to each and every one of us who believe. It is an unbelievable text. I know of pastors like John Piper and D. Martin Lloyd-Jones who preached in Romans for like 10, 15, 18 years, this book, because there's just so much in it. But the first 11 chapters are explaining what has been done for each and every one of us. If you believe in Jesus, everything in Romans 1 to verse 16 through the end of verse 11 is true of you already because of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, the offer of that grace and mercy is for you this morning, that you can know God and have a relationship. You can be reconciled and have peace with God. You can have your sins forgiven. And if you will turn and trust in Jesus, that the gospel will rescue you, save you, redeem you, give you hope, give you purpose, give you joy, will make you right with God the Father, in relationship with God the Son, filled with God the Spirit, with heaven as our home. I mean, it's just so much good stuff, right? And the promise is for you that if you turn and believe in Jesus, everything that Paul says in the first 11 chapters are true. Now, here's what happens. Chapter 12 through the end of the book of Romans are now written to Christians primarily to say, if you've experienced the gospel, this is what it's going to be like to live. And the rest of verses 12, chapters 12, 13, 14, 15 are going to explain what it's like to have relationship in the church, to live in holiness, to live in like right relationship with the way we live our lives to the world around us, right relationship to the government, and things like that. And like the rest of Romans is, if the gospel is true and you've been changed by the gospel, this is what it's going to look like with you to have Christ as your Savior. But verses 12 and 2 are the hinge. And John Piper, I was listening to a sermon that he had this week on this passage. John Piper says this about verses 1 and 2 here. He says, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 is the whole sum of the Christian life. And the rest of chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 are the details of what that looks like. This is the sum. This is the center. This is the goal of what the gospel is going to accomplish in you. And here Paul says to us, you can know the will of God. And he gives us simple, four simple, easy steps, right? To knowing and experiencing the beauty of God's will in our lives. And that's what we want to look at this morning. If you were here this morning, you say, listen, I really do have as my goal to live in the will of God this year. I do have as my goal, my true goal, to experience the beauty of what he's done in me and to have my life be a trophy of God's grace and an exhibit of his mercy. How many of you guys want to have joy in the new year? All right? It's appropriate to say yes and amen in church. I'm just telling you, okay? Do you want joy? Yes. Paul is telling us here, this is the path to joy. I think I can make myself happy. Ain't going to work. I've tried it now for 55 years. Not going to work. Joy is something outside of us, and he is explaining to us how to experience that. And so, four easy steps. Let me give them to you. We're going to walk through these four easy steps. Step number one, remember God's mercy. Remember God's mercy. Look again at the text. And he points us out in two ways. Verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, first of all, there's a word we gotta catch ourselves. Some of you grew up in church know where this is going, okay? There's a word there, the word therefore, okay? And here's a simple, like step A of biblical interpretation, of knowing how to read the Bible. If you find a therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. Therefore is always saying because of something that has happened in the past. And I've already kind of hinted at this, the first 11 chapters are about God's mercy. Or in other words, what Paul does is he shares the gospel. He explains what God has done for us, and he puts that over against the way the whole world attempts to deal with God. And he uses two illustrations. There is a wage economy, the economy of getting what I deserve. Of I go to work, I make a wage, I get paid, right? That's what I deserve. There is a wage economy. It is coming to God on the basis of what I do. It is saying, God, it's January 1st or now January 2nd. I'm starting over and I can pull this off this year. I can better myself. I can do it, Lord. And what I want to do is I want to offer to you all my good works, all my effort, all my energy. I'm going to offer to you. And Paul says, there is one economy. That is wage economy. It is the economy where I bring me and say, I'm cool with you, God, right? Because of my good stuff. And the whole, like especially the first three chapters of Romans tell us that we are all guilty before God and have no defense. There is a wage economy. If we come to God on the basis of our religion, our good works, our just being a good all-around person, and we get from God only what we deserve, what we're told is what we deserve is death. We deserve a broken relationship with our Creator, and we deserve the loss of hope. Oh, if that was all there is, there would be no hope in the world. And I don't need the Bible to prove that. We keep having January 1st again that reminds me. Right? I'm going to be honest. I hate New Year's Day. I don't like it. Because for as long as I remembered, I've told myself by next New Year's Day, it's going to be different. And it ain't. And when you start getting my age, that is painful and frustrating. And New Year's Day is not the start of something new. It's the end of the holidays, which means we go back to life tomorrow. That's not fun. Now, maybe you're a New Year's person. I don't know. Maybe I'm stealing all your joy today. But New Year's Day is a reminder of my frailty, human weakness, and inability to do anything, even for myself, much less to honor God. Oh, but the mercy of God. What we have contrasted is gift economy, the fact that it is all God's mercy, that God, being rich in mercy, has poured out his grace, that grace and mercy are two sides of the same coin, grace being that we get what we don't deserve, all the blessings and gifts of the gospel, mercy being that we don't get what we do deserve. And God, here, he says, therefore, chapters 1 through 11 are an explanation of wage economy versus gift economy, what I deserve versus mercy, and he tells the believer in Jesus, everything you have, all the good gifts, all the joys, all the hopes you have are because of God's mercy on you, that he has chosen to love you, that the word here literally refers to God's settled disposition of love towards you. God loves you. He is for you. He wants your life to be full of joy. He wants to pour himself and his mercy into you. He wants to give you all that he is to all that you are. And so he says, therefore, we're supposed to think, therefore, is it actually a reference to the previous 11 chapters, this therefore. That's what is therefore. But the second way he kind of points this out is just by saying, therefore, by the mercy of God, therefore, by the mercies of God, and he goes on to present your bodies. He's reminding them that it's mercy. He's saying, listen, here's what we need to do. We need to constantly be coming back to the fact that my life, anything that is good in it, is because of mercy. The love of God demonstrated. That's what mercy is. Mercy is the love of God being shown to you. The love of God being demonstrated to you. The love of God being poured out on you in any way. It is on those worst possible days, going to bed, and maybe even not being able to sleep all night because of the weight of the struggle. And getting out of bed the next morning and going, I am still loved. Because God's love and acceptance of you is never based on your performance. It is based on the performance of Jesus. And Jesus is good. It is on my best days, realizing that every good and perfect gift that I have comes from above, from the Father of lights, that it is all of grace. By grace we are saved. It's not of myself. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that anybody should boast. And Paul goes on, I'm quoting Ephesians chapter 2. Paul goes on to talk about the good works that God has prepared beforehand. But guess what? Those good works, when we walk in them, are his mercy to us. It is reminding myself all the time. This whole book leads us on a journey through the beauty of God's mercy. We find out just chapter 8 is the most amazing, like one of the most amazing passages in all of Scripture. Like, it would be worth your time just to spend the next year just memorizing and reading Romans chapter 8. But let me tell you a few things Romans chapter 8 says about you. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is what Romans chapter 8 tells us. It tells us that in God's mercy, his love for you, the expression of his love for you in your life, God chose you. God chose you. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for those who before know, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's 6 weeks of sermons right there in that passage. But did you see the first thing? Those whom he predestined. When did God predestine? Before the foundation of the world. That somehow, without me even knowing it, God chose me. He reached out through history and said, Mike is going to be mine. God the Father chose me and elected me for salvation. I don't get that, but it's God's love poured into me that God the Son secured my salvation in the cross and that God chose me, that you were chosen by God. Your salvation did not begin with your initiating something. It began with God initiating his love for you and giving it to you. Not only did God choose you, but we see in this, the mercy of God called you. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And look at verse 30, it says, those whom he predestined, he also called. That what happened, if you're a follower of Jesus, there was some point in time where somebody preaching. And it's not always preaching like I'm preaching. It may have been somebody sharing a cup of coffee and sharing Jesus with you. It may have been you were watching like Billy Graham. Tons of people, their faith, were going to events like Billy Graham. Or it might have been somebody who just over a long period of time just kept investing in you. But at some point in time, somebody told you about Jesus, but all of a sudden there was another voice. There's another voice, right? The voice of the Spirit of God who took a dead heart, and all of a sudden dead hearts started beating and deaf ears to the things of God. And all of a sudden they started hearing and blind eyes who couldn't see the things of God. And all of a sudden blind eyes could see. And when you heard the gospel from a person, another voice joined the tune and spoke into your life. And he called you. He said, come to me, trust in me, hold on to me. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, it's because the God who chose you, he called you and you responded by faith and repentance and trust in him, right? Now, if you're like, I don't know what you're talking about here, please, at the end of the service, we have some chairs over here. We will have people over here ready to talk to you. We would love to have a conversation about what we're talking about here. If you're like, I don't know that I've been chosen. I don't know that I've been called. Listen, today is the day of salvation. You can run to Jesus today and know for certain that his mercy is sufficient. But God called you. It's the grace of God that called you. It's the mercy of God that changed you. Romans 8:11. I'm sorry, the mercy of God that cleansed you is next. That you've been forgiven. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, God's mercy forgave your sin. It rebuilt relationship with God. There is nothing between you and God because of the mercy of Jesus. And it is God's mercy that changes you. Romans 8:11, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Do you hear that? It is God's mercy, not your resolutions, that will change who you are. And here's what Paul says. Paul says, in view of God's mercy, the first thing, if I am going to actually live in God's will, it means that I am constantly coming back to the fact that I am loved and accepted purely on the basis of Jesus, and that it is his mercy that does everything. That mercy means that tomorrow morning, it is a new day with a fresh start. Because my past and my failure does not define me. And that day and how good that day goes has nothing to do with the quality of my effort. It is purely God's mercy. His love for you that is in action in your life. Remember God's mercy every day. His mercies are new every morning. There's a passage where it's Jeremiah writes in Lamentations where everything has fallen apart, and he says, great is your faithfulness, O God. Your mercies are new every morning. And this is when he is going through the worst suffering you can imagine. Mercy. Remember his mercy. The second thing that we find, the second easy step, is to relinquish your management. To relinquish your management. Give up ownership. He says, therefore, in view of God's mercies, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What's he saying? That's a really weird phrase, present your bodies. Well, in the Old Testament, we have this whole picture of all these sacrifices where the people would bring these sacrifices to the temple, and they would offer animals and grains and all kinds of stuff to God. And we have to be careful here. I have to do a little bit of Old Testament theology for you to make sure we get this right. Because there were two types of sacrifices that were offered at the temple. The first type of sacrifice were called sin offerings. These were animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament that were a picture of what the cost was for forgiveness. That the death of an animal is being pictured so that people who had sinned against God saw the cost of their sin. Okay? And that the death was a covering for their sin. Now, here's where you got to be careful here. If you read this, that somehow my presenting my body, presenting myself to God, is the way that I get God's approval, God's pleasure, that my forgiveness is based on me offering my body as a sacrifice, we have screwed up the whole Bible. This is not a sacrifice of atonement that Paul is speaking of. And the final phrase, this is your spiritual worship, is his way of getting there. That sacrifice was made once for all in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You don't add anything to that with your life. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. The story of the gospel is that Christ has given that atoning sacrifice. So we got to go back and find out the second type of offering, the second type of sacrifices. And these were thanksgiving sacrifices, where people, knowing the mercy of God, knowing that he had provided for them, knowing that he had cared for them, knowing that every good thing they had in their life was from him, came to the temple, and they came with their first fruits, and they came with animals to sacrifice, and they came with grains, and even wine. They bring bottles of wine, and before the Lord, they would offer these to the temple, in the temple, and the imagery is them saying to God, I know what you've done for me. I know I would be nothing without you, but today I come knowing all the gift of your mercy, and because of that, because I am so thankful, because I am so grateful, I am giving back to you. And two things happen with these sacrifices. It's a really beautiful thing, and if you catch the connection here, it will make sense. Two things happened. First of all, that offering provided for the religious duties for the priests and the Levites in the Old Testament, the people who carried out the religious stuff. So they would have wine and food and grain and meat for their family because they couldn't be farmers like everybody else was. They were busy doing church work. But the second thing that happened in those sacrifices is that every one of them painted a picture, because they would take a little bit of the offering that was brought as the thanksgiving offering, and the people who offered it in the temple would enjoy a meal. And here's the picture, that they were having a meal with their Creator, that God had invited them to dinner. And their thanksgiving offering was their RSVP. You get it? So here Paul says, Here's what you got to do. Your offering is not an animal. It's not grain. You are offering your own body. Now, why the body? Because the body is the part of me that's always going, nope, I'm doing it my way. The body is the part of me that says, I'm going to drink just a little bit too much. The body is the part of me that keeps fighting against other people. The body, like, it's taking me. We are not like three parts. We are one whole person. And so if I present my body, I'm presenting Mike. All of me, and what the text here is saying is that what I need to do is I need to crawl up on that altar and say, all of me is all yours. And the reason all of me is all yours is because I am so unbelievably thankful for what you've done for me. It's why Google Maps doesn't work. The will of God is not give me a map and I will decide if I'm going to follow it. The will of God is me laying myself on an altar and saying, here is all of Mike. Tomorrow morning I wake up and go, here's all of Mike, and Jesus, all of Mike is all yours. Now, you know what the problem with the living sacrifice is? Living sacrifice keeps wanting to crawl off the altar. But I love the language here. It's the only place where sacrifices are not killed. Christ doesn't take your life. He gives you life. And then he tells you to take the life that he has given you and to crawl on an altar every day. To relinquish the management, that I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I glorify God with all that I am. Right? Third step here. Third cute, beautiful picture of what it means for me to live in God's will. Verse 2 is reject the mold. So we're going to remember the mercy of God. We're going to relinquish the management of our own life. We're going to crawl on the altar and stay there and offer ourselves as a thanksgiving offering to the Lord. And we're going to reject the mold. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Look again at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Now the word world there, there's multiple original Greek words that can mean world or that will get translated world. But the word here is not like the globe, the planet. It's the word for this age. We talk about the spirit of the age. And that's kind of what he's getting at, is that every age, every culture, every moment has a way of seeing the world, of attitudes that shape it, of values that it brings to its moment. And it's always trying to take you, believer, and saying to you, listen, you have to get with the spirit of the times. And it molds us. It's a picture of, remember when your kids were younger, or maybe you have young kids, and you bought them a Play-Doh mold. And they were constantly taking Play-Doh and they were forming it. And they give you these things, you could just stuff the Play-Doh in it and push real hard. And you keep pushing. The harder you push, the more Play-Doh you get in it, the more it actually looks like the image. So eventually you take the mold off and that Play-Doh has now taken completely the form and the shape of the mold. Here's what Paul's saying. He's looking at Roman Christians who are living in Rome, and Rome believes that the emperor is the supreme god of all gods, and the Roman Empire is their savior. And he's looking at them going, don't be molded, don't be shaped by that way of seeing the world. And he's looking at us saying, there are things. And here's the thing. You need to know this. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been following Jesus for a long time, hopefully you're growing in this. If you're a new, like a baby Christian, you need to know this. Every era has their goldfish issue. Now, do you have any idea what I'm talking about? The old axiom that if you ask a goldfish, what is water? The goldfish has no idea what you're talking about because it's all that it knows. It is surrounded, completely immersed, completely lives in water. Now, the truth of the matter is if you ask a goldfish, what is water? It doesn't answer you because it's a goldfish. I get that. I do understand that, okay? So you know. But a goldfish lives in water so that it's all that the goldfish knows. You have to ask somebody outside of the water to define water to a goldfish. And that every era has things. I hear this phrase all the time, and most of the time it is speaking to those who believe in Jesus. We're being told all the time by this culture that we need to get on the right side of history. That is the culture saying, get with the times. You can be religious, but your life has to be shaped by us. There are so many things that are water to us, and we don't even know it. Listen, lovingly, there are things that are politically based, where politics is more shaped. A recent survey of pastors were asked about their parishioners. People go to their church, and the simple question is, do you fear that your people, Christian people, are going to church, love America more than God? And well over half of pastors express that fear. Now listen, I love my country. But I am in danger of being shaped by a view of nationalism, a view of God and country that is not, like, all of a sudden I've been pressed into a mold and it's just water. I don't know anything other than that and I can't see it. Our culture is telling you that you make your own path, and the way to achieve anything is through finding yourself. So I'm watching TV the other day. Jennifer Aniston comes on giving a commercial for protein powder. And these are the words that Jennifer Aniston, you know, the actor who was in Friends and all that, this is what she says. What if I told you the best place to begin is within? Our strength, our power, our purpose starts from within. Because when we feel supported from within, we feel our best. And our confidence to take on the world outside, comes from way deeper. It is within us. Now, that's about a protein power. But do you hear the messaging? And listen, here's what, if you've seen the commercial, my guess is most of you heard that and went, yeah, that's right. And it is actually the antithesis. We don't start from within. We start with the glory of Jesus. Our purpose is not defined from within. It's defined by God who created us and loves us. We already did that series, okay? But it's just the water we swim in. It's the water we, like, your teenagers, your kids who are going to school in these buildings, the water they swim in is the water of you define your destiny, you create your own reality, you create your own identity, just be whoever you want to be. And then if you're religious, you go be ever who you want to be and then just pray a few prayers, ask God to bless it. And the world has shaped us into this mold. And here's what Paul is trying to say to these Roman Christians. Here's what Paul's trying to say to us. If you want to know God's will, you have to start learning how to discern where you are being pressed into a mold and don't let it happen. That we are shaped by something else. And so he says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be shaped by the mold is the third thing. He says that we are to reject the mold. But then that goes with the fourth thing. The fourth easy step is to renew your mind. Look at what he says again, to renew your mind. He says that you are transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. If I say the word metamorphosis, what comes to mind for you? Help me out. Butterfly. Like, that's easy, right? That's low-hanging fruit. We see this ugly thing that's a caterpillar. Some of them are cute, some of them are fuzzy, but most of them are weird. They get in this cocoon, and then the cocoon is weird. And next thing you know, this thing comes out and it's not even the same thing anymore, right? The Greek word here for transformed is the Greek word metamorpho. We get the word metamorphosis from it, and it's exactly what it means. There is a transformation in the renewing of your mind, the way you were thinking. What God's desire is to take you in 2022 and to start transforming you, to give you a metamorphosis. That's what we want. Every New Year's Eve, what I want is a metamorphosis, but I want it through my own energy and effort. And Paul says, here's how you get it, through the renewing of your mind. Now, how do we get our mind renewed? Very simply, I mean, I could give you a whole nother sermon just on thoughts on this, but let me just make it really simple. The clearest way that God is going to reshape the way I see myself, the world, reshape my thinking around the gospel is by me having my nose in the Word of God. It's the Scriptures. It is diving deep. Last night, my girls got Bibles for Christmas, and last night one of them sat next to me, and like a sponge, she just wanted to know. They went to Extreme Winter, and they got challenged this week, excited about Jesus, and she just sat there wanting to open the Scriptures and have me dialogue and talk about, like, it's beautiful, and that is the way life transformation happens. It is through the Word of God, opening the Scriptures. Like, if you're going to make any attempt at a resolution, let this be among them. That you're going to be more diligent about opening the Bible and reading it and getting your nose in the Scriptures. Because it is the Scriptures that will begin to give you awareness of the water. And it is the Scriptures that the voice of Jesus will begin to call into your life and transform you. And so read the Bible. Now, I don't have time to get into all this. I will challenge you that either on Koinonia or the blog on New Year's Eve, I posted a blog on what's the best plan. And I raise the question, should you read the Bible through in a year? I'll let you go read that. My answer for me is no. For some of you, it might be a good goal for this year. But the goal that works best is the one that you actually start doing. And so there's the Word of God, that we have the Word of God, the Scriptures to us. We have the Word of God to us in communion. As we open the Bible on for ourselves, we read the Scriptures and we realize that what's happening, if I come wanting to sit and know God, as I open the Scriptures, He speaks to me and through the Word of God to me, that God Himself is sitting at the table and I am having communion with God. I don't read the Bible just to read. I read the Bible to hear the voice of my Savior. And if you come at the Bible with that desire, He will speak to you from His Word. He will. I promise you that if you spend this year just investing in some Bible reading plan and getting the Bible into your life a little more every day. It's part of the reason we do the family worship sheet every week. We put out a sheet, put it out on Koinonia, on the blog every week, because there is a Bible reading plan for you. There's also a way to do family worship, to open the Scriptures with your family at least once a week, those sorts of things. This sitting in communion with God in the Scriptures is so vital for our lives. Show me a Christian who's serious about the Word, and I will show you Christians whose life is being transformed. It's just true. Now, not everybody who reads the Word of God is going to be transformed. It is not just reading because I'm reading. It is reading to meet Christ there. But He will meet you there. Reading in communion, reading in worship, that the Word in worship, that we come together and the Word is preached and I come ready to hear. And for some of us, that means taking notes. Others, that's a bad idea. But whatever it is, I come to hear what God has said and respond by worshiping Him, to hear the gospel proclaimed in the Word in worship. The Word in community, that being in a community group where I'm with a group of people and we're talking about what the Bible says and how it applies to our lives and praying for one another and that sort of thing. Like, just saturating our lives with the Word. And what will happen, the more you do that, year after year after year after year after year, is you will begin to see the gospel take such deep root in you, and you will become the beautiful butterfly. You will see the metamorphosis of God in your life. And here's what Paul's saying. It's a beautiful text. We're in 2022. It's a new year. I've already seen somebody say, I hope that 2022 is not just 2022, but it's starting that way, right? But whatever the year holds, Paul's saying that you can know and prove and test what God's will is. But how do you do it? It's four easy steps. It's, I wake up every morning and I remember the beautiful mercy of God, that I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price, but God has rescued and redeemed. And my approval and my hopes are not based on my performance. They're based on what Jesus has done for me, and that God loves me. And that's cool, right? That's a good thing to remember every day, right? And that because of that, out of thanksgiving, I say, Lord, here's my life. I just give it to you. All of me to all of you. And I crawl back on the altar. I remind myself that the world around me is constantly trying to shape and mold me into its image. And through the study and reading and intake of God's Word, I begin to see my life transformed so that I learn who I am. I begin to see the water. And I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. And when I do that and just do it every day. And if I don't do it tomorrow, that's okay. Because the next day is a new day, because mercies are new every morning, right? That what I have right now before me in 2022 is now 364 new beginnings in Christ. And when I walk in that, what I will begin to see is that God's Word is not a map. It is not Google Maps in my car telling me where to go. It's God sitting in the passenger seat going with me. It is fellowship and relationship as He does direct my path. But the goal is not the destination. The goal is the journey, the beauty of knowing God. And being transformed day by day by day into His image. That is God's goal for you this coming year, right? And so if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, great passage to dig into, to roll up your sleeves and really wrestle with for the next few weeks. And if you're here today and you haven't ever trusted Jesus, I want to just offer you the opportunity to hear the call of God. Jesus loves you. God's love for you is settled on the cross. He died for your sin, and the offer of redemption and forgiveness is for you today. And the band's coming up here right now, so come on up and they're going to lead us in worship. Our worship is a response of thanksgiving. We don't sing and worship because we want to get God's attention. We sing and worship because God loves us, and we're just responding to his goodness. We're going to have a time of offering where we pass offering baskets, and if you're a guest here today, that offering is not for you. We don't ask you or even want you to give today. Our service today is a gift for you, but the offering is a way for us in thanksgiving to give back to God because we know about his mercy, and one of the ways I offer myself is by taking a portion of what God has given me, and I put it in the offering basket. We're going to start a series over the next few weeks on what that looks like, what faithfulness with our stuff looks like, and this is what we do, is we give back. And we are going to respond with faith and repentance. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, trust in Jesus again and turn from the things that have kept you from that altar of giving yourself. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, right now you can pray and place your faith in Jesus. And we would love to have a conversation with you at the end of the service about what that looks like and that means, or just to answer any questions for you. But I'm going to pray. I'm going to get off the stage. But actually, as I start praying, I'm going to give you just some space right now to look at Romans 12, 1 and 2 again. And for you, in the silence of the moment, to pray over that text. And just ask God to help shape you so that you can know and test and prove what the good, perfect, pleasing will of God is for your life.